Yaxşı.
Okay, we are very, very happy to have our students up today. This is Master Thomas Chacham. He teaches in Eretz Yisrael, and he is a real expert in Master Gibbler.
Thank you very much, and it's a pleasure to be here. I have not been in the Vase campus for many, many years, and I'm always amazed at how beautiful it is, and I'm sure that the Pnimius is even more beautiful than the Chitzonius. This whole day is devoted to themes about Chinuch, and I wanted to really kind of start with a general perspective. You know, we have a big problem in religious society today called kids at risk, kids off the derech, all sorts of things in which even children that were raised in religious homes sometimes stop keeping mitzvos, and God forbid they even do worse things, maybe drugs, alcohol, Rahman al-Islam, we've even had suicides, and this is a very, very serious problem. But we have to understand another thing that's also serious. And even kids who are not off the derech, and adults, and people who get married, and people who become parents, and they keep mitzvahs, and they keep Shabbos, and they keep kashrus, they often will be dead inside. They will go through the motions. There will be a lack of sensitivity, a lack of passion, a lack of feeling, a lack of being connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, a person could be dead inside, even if externally everything seems to be perfectly fine. That's why in the Kirov world, the world of Jewish outreach, we talk not only about Kirov Rechokim, drawing people who are far from Hashem, close to Hashem, but we also talk about Kirov Krevim, even a person who seems to be keeping all the mitzvahs, also needs Kirov. In many, many ways, why these things happen is sometimes a mystery. Sometimes a person might have the worst family relationship and become a Gadol and a Talmud Chacham. And sometimes a person has the most wonderful parents and the most wonderful teachers, and they wander off. So if, God forbid, somebody is off the derech or whatever, we would not automatically say it's the parents' fault or the like. But to be honest, we have to admit that a lot of issues that people face, either as teenagers or as adults, come from certain aspects of chinuch, in which the chinuch, both in the home and in the school, was not responsive to the individuality and the uniqueness of the child. Shlomo HaMelech, the wisest of all people, tells us, Chanoch l'nar al pi darko, gam ki yaskin lo yosur mimena. Train a child according to his derech, and even when he is old, he shall not turn away from it. And the Vilna Gaon explains, and this is indeed the Pashat Pshat of the Pasuk, that every person has a unique derech in how they approach God. On one level, we all have to be the same. We all have to keep Shabbos. We all have to keep kashrus. There is certainly a common denominator in being a Jew. But the common denominator is not the only thing that's involved in being a Jew. We have two relationships with Hashem. Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu. He is our God. He is the God of our fathers, our ancestors. The God of our ancestors is the common God that we share with every Jew. And the Emma says every human being who embraces HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And because of that common relationship, we keep mitzvos and the like. But Elokeinu says that you have to have an individual relationship with God. And mitzvos and masim tovim are an absolutely necessary common denominator. But as the legal expression goes, necessary but not sufficient. And when a chinuch fails to address the individuality, the personality, the specific way that the person has a connection with God, then the person will live a life of superficiality at best, frustration, inner anger. Maybe it'll manifest itself in being a kid at risk or off the derech. Maybe it won't. Maybe the person will, you know, be a regular from Jew, either black hat or shekel or tichel, whatever it'll be. Everything will be fine externally. But inside, the person is dead. And that's a great, great sad tragedy, because God created us with so much potential, so much vibrancy, so much kochos. And what a tragedy it is when a person goes through life, never becoming the person that they could have been, the person they were destined to be, the person that they really are, when you look at the real self, of whom the person himself may not be aware of. So I want to share with you really some thoughts about a mitzvah. We actually read it last week, but now we're going to read it again this week as part of the cycle of the four parshios. The mitzvah of machzis hashekel. In the time of the Beis HaMikdash, there was a mitzvah that women technically are not obligated, but on behalf of the family, every male had to give a half shekel, which was a lot more, it's not much more than the half shekel today, towards the korbanos of the tzibur, because the Beis HaMikdash, right, it had korbanos every day. It had the korban tamid, and on Shabbos and Yom Tov, Rosh Chodesh, the musafim, the oil for the menorah, the incense of the ketores. We're not talking about private offerings. If you had to bring a sin offering, that was your came out of your pocket. But the communal offerings have to be funded from community money. Not like a yeshiva that says today's learning was donated by somebody. It has to come from the tzibur. And as a result, the tzibur had to give, each person had to give a half a shekel. But the Torah says a very interesting thing about the mitzvah of half a shekel. Ha'asher lo yarbeh, v'hadal lo yamit. The wealthy person cannot give more, and the poor person cannot give less. And by the way, since the fiscal year of the Beis HaMikdash began Nisan, it didn't begin in Tishrei, so there had to be newly collected money in the temple treasury by Rosh Chodesh Nisan, so they had to begin collecting. There were latecomers who paid later in the year, but they at least had to have some money from the tzibur that was in the coffers by Rosh Chodesh Nisan. So Chazal tell us they began collecting the shkalim Rosh Chodesh Adar, and that is why the Shabbos before Rosh Chodesh Adar, or if Rosh Chodesh Adar is on Shabbos, and in the leap year it's Adar Sheni, we read Parshas Shkalim, which actually is the beginning of Kisisa that we read last week, and we're going to read it as a maftir this week. But let's focus on this idea. The wealthy person does not give more, and the poor person cannot give less. Now, in some ways, I understand why a poor person can't give less. You know, if there's a minimum burden, you got to shoulder the burden. We don't allow, slackers. Okay, Beseder. A rich person not giving more? I'm not sure if I've heard of any yeshiva or seminary that would ever have such a rule. We don't take donations more than, $1,000. I think not, by and large. Now, you might answer, I'll peep shot. Well, the Machzis HaShekel also served as a census device for counting B'nai Yisrael. So consequently, if people gave different amounts, you would not be able to compute the population. Again, I'll peep shot. That might be an answer. But you have to know that that wasn't always the case. It happened to be in the Midbar, it happened to be that the Shekalim were used as the basis of counting. But Klal Yisrael didn't do a census every year. So for the hundreds of years of the Batei Mikdash, when people gave half shekels, there was not always a census. And yet, the halacha still is, Ha'asher lo yarbeh v'adal lo yamit. Right? How do we understand this? So the Svarim HaKadoshim say a very, very powerful thought. That Asher and Ani are not only matters of money, rich people, poor people, but Ashiris can refer to the whole confluence of talents and abilities that a person might have. There are people who are naturally gifted in many, many kochos. They might be bright, they might be beautiful, they might be charismatic. Or whatever, or like Bezalel, and of course Ruach HaKadosh as well, but they may be very, very skilled and artistic. And these are people that we'll call Ashirim. They are wealthy in all of the talents that Hashem has given human beings. And then there are people that on some level, externally, may appear to be Aniyim. And on some level, they may view themselves, and others may view them, as inferior, as defective, as not good enough. But what is the Torah saying? When it comes to access to God, because that's what korbanos are, when it comes to connecting to the Ribono Shel Olam, the Ani and the Asher stand in a relationship of equality with equal access and equal dignity Why is that so? Because the basis of our relationship with God is not how much we might accomplish in some objective external measure, but how much of ourselves do we give to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the Ani who gives what he's able to give is as great as the Usher who gives what he's able to give. And indeed, if the Ani gives all that he's able to give and the Usher gives less than that, whether it's money or whether it's utilization of your kochot, then the Ani might even be better. But that is the Yesod of HaUsher Lo Yarbe Vadal Lo Yamit. The equality. Now again, when I say equality, I obviously don't mean everybody is the same. Obviously, tzaddikim are greater than Rishayim. But it does mean that regardless of the particularizations of our talents, or the apparent absence thereof, we have equal capacity to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You know, the Rambam says in Hilchos Tshuva, when the Rambam discusses the fundamental concept of Bechira, free will, which is fundamental to Judaism, that whether we are righteous or evil is not predetermined. Otherwise, how could there be reward and punishment? Otherwise, how could there be tshuva? I do what I have to do. How could God even reward the righteous who just does what he has to do? So Bechira is the foundation of Schar V'Onesh. It's the foundation of the need for tshuva, and it's the foundation of the ability to do tshuva. So the Rambam has a phrase that at first glance seems hyperbolic. The Rambam says, each person can be as righteous as Moshe Rabbeinu or as evil as Yeravam ben Nevat. And Rabbi Chanan Wasserman has an explanation on this. He says, like Moshe Rabbeinu, come on. The Torah says, there will never be a Navi like Moshe Rabbeinu. One of the Rambam's Yud Gimel Ikrei Emunah is that the Nevuah of Moshe was on such a high level that it cannot possibly be superseded by any other Navi, and any Navi, with even if he's Muchsik as a Tzaddik and a Navi, and he does all sorts of miracles, he's a Navi Sheker if he uproots the Nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu. Realistically speaking, any of us could be like Moshe Rabbeinu. So Rabbi Chanan Wasserman says a thought that ties into what we're talking about with the Machzis HaShekel. He says, you know, the beginning of Sefer Yoshua, when it talks about Moshe Rabbeinu, V'yomas Moshe Eved Hashem. So the Radak has a very beautiful concept. Why is Moshe called Eved Hashem? So Radak says that the Navi is being merames to the halachic idea, Ma shekana Eved kana rabo. Whatever an Eved acquires, if an Eved finds a diamond ring, it's halachic, he might hide it, so whatever, but halachically it's not his property. Halachically it belongs to the master. Moshe Rabbeinu was a person of immense, extraordinary talents beyond our comprehension. But every one of his talents was given over to serve Hashem. Moshe kana eved kana rabbi. So Rabbi Chanan Wasserman says, when the Rambam says, each of us can be like Moshe Rabbeinu, he means each of us can be an Eved Hashem. What I give to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is certainly an infinitesimally small fraction of what Moshe Rabbeinu had to give to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But if I give what I am on some level equal to Moshe Rabbeinu. Because I too am an Eved Hashem. And this is, you know, an important idea to communicate in perhaps our one-size-fit-all religious culture. Again, I speak more obviously from experience in the men's side, but you know, I think we can extrapolate it to the women's side as well, certainly in the men's Torah world. There's a great, great emphasis, and rightfully so in many ways, on what you might call analytic intelligence, you know, the Gemara cup, the one that is able to go through complicated discussions and master them. And of course, that's important. Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam. That is how we will get our Gedolim. That is how we will get our Poskim. But even when something is very well-intentioned and even necessary, we have to be cognizant as mechanchim and as parents that there is going to be a downside to this that needs to be addressed on some level. And that is, not everybody has that particular intelligence. And when you create a certain standard in which this is the definition of excellence, this is the definition of Avodas Hashem, this is the definition of accomplishment, then all of the other many, many, many talents and abilities that people have that can and could have been channeled in positive ways get destroyed. The person is not that, so the person is nothing. And yet, Eved Hashem reminds us, and Machzis HaShekel reminds us, that the Osher and the Ani have equal access to God. You know, there's a comment from Rav Shimshon HaFal Hirsch. I get in trouble when I say this, because I always preface it. It's Rav Hirsch's comment. It's not Yitzhak Braidwitz's comment. So that gives me a little bit of a buffer. But it's a famous comment, and some people feel it's controversial. On Yaakov and Esav, right? When Yaakov and Esav were born as twins. So the Pasuk says, Vayigdalu hana'arim, the young boys were raised, they grew up, and Esav became a hunter, and Yaakov became an ishtam, a perfect person, Yoshev ohalim, who dwelt in the tents, which Chazal understand, the tents of the learning of Torah. So Rav Hirsch says, the parting of the ways where Esav was Yatzo l'tarbus ra'ah, and Yaakov became such a righteous person. What was there? I mean, they're twins. How could that happen? So Rav Hirsch suggests that the idea was, you know the way people like to dress twins the same? So Yitzchak and Rivka initially gave Yaakov and Esav the same chinuch, put them both in the Beis Medrash. But what happened was, Esav, actually I'm modernizing Rav Hirsch a little bit, Esav needed to play baseball a little more, needed basketball, he needed outlets for his energy. And there were many, many kochos and abilities that Esav had. He could have been the organizer. He could have been the entrepreneur. He could have been the one who financed all of the Torah that Yaakov and his descendants would be teaching and learning. But when you try to make an Esav into a Yaakov, not only will you not get a Yaakov, but you'll get an Esav HaRasha. And in fact, Rav Hirsch l'shitaso, as well as the Malbim, they actually learned that Yitzchak's later attempt and desire to give Esav a bracha was essentially giving Esav a material bracha on the thought that perhaps Esav could become the Zevulun to Yaakov's Yisachar, and he could have used his energy, his business acumen, whatever it is, to support Torah. Effectively, it was a tikkun in Yitzchak's acknowledgement that I shouldn't make Esav into a Yaakov, I should make him into what he's supposed to be, and then he could help Yaakov. Problem was, it was too little too late at that point. Again, the refresh is very consistent in this whole approach. Now again, as I say, some people feel this is controversial, because who are we on any level to judge the Avos and their parenting skills? So, but again, as I say, even if you separate it from the actual story of Yaakov and Esav, it's an extraordinarily important point of Chanoich Lenar, Al Pi Darko, that we have to be aware of. You know, the Gemara in Pesachim gives us a story about the son of Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, who had what we would call in modern terminology a near-death experience. Kind of clinically died. And his neshama actually went up. Actually, it was an actual death experience, but there was a tchias amesim. His neshama actually went up to Gan Eden. So when he was revived, his father asked him, "What did you see in that world?" And he responded, "Olam hafuch ra'isi, I saw an upside down, topsy turvy world. El yonim, those who are high and mighty in this world were lamata, they were lowly in that world. V'tachtonim, and those who were low and insignificant in this world, they were lamaila, they were on top." And his father told him, that is not a topsy-turvy world. This world is a topsy-turvy world. Olam emes reisa, you saw reality in all of its truth. The Mabit, Rav Moshe ben Yosef Trani, who was a contemporary of the Beis Yosef, the Beis Yosef was the Rav of Tzvat, and Mabit was on the Beis Din of Tzvat. although the Gavi Shemitah, they had some very interesting fights, but okay, that's a talk for a different time. The Mabit wrote a Sefer Beis Elokim, which is a very fundamental work on Hashkafa and basic Jewish philosophy. The Mabit raises a question on the Gemara. What does the Son mean when he says the Elyonim were below? What does Elyonim mean? If he means rich, powerful people, Pshita, what's the Hava mean? I mean, why would the Son... Now, granted, there are rich people who are tzaddikim and they get their schar because they're tzaddikim. But nobody's going to say just because they're rich and powerful, that should count. Like, what's the Hava mean? What is the surprise? So says the Mabit, and this is something to think about. You know, the Elyonim that the Son is talking about are Elyonim in spiritual accomplishment. He gives an example. Again, my numbers might not be the same numbers. I don't remember the exact numbers. But let's say a person is a very brilliant person, and he's able to learn 100 blot of Gemara a day, which is really a phenomenal accomplishment. But he rests on his laurels, and he only does 50 or 75. And another person struggles to get through one page or one amud in a whole week, but he's really working as hard as he can do. From a spiritual standpoint, we would look at the guy that does 75 blot a day and say, what an Eloi, what a Talmud Chacham, what learning, what accomplishment spiritually. And we would look at the other person and say, well, Nebuch, you know, he's trying hard, and good boy, but, you know, obviously he's not accomplished. But in terms of Eved Hashem, one person is giving God 50% and the other, okay, none of us are 100%, but the other is closer to 100%. So therefore, what we think are the Elyonim in this world, spiritually, are in fact the Tachtonim. This is an important lesson, because it recognizes the idea of multiple intelligences, which of course psychology has caught up to and identifies that as well. And it gives a person chizuk to one. Now again, we in the classroom, you know, we give lip service to the idea that the most important thing is effort. And yet, I'm not sure if the base grading policy, I can't speak to that at all. But, and yet the average school still grades based on how well you did. But you have to know, and you have to internalize, and you have to communicate that we are imperfect because we cannot gauge actual effort. We just don't know. So we have to look at externals. Nebuch. But this is not a joke. The Bayrei Olam is looking at your effort. How much you tried. How much you wanted. How much you gave. If because of our imperfections, we're not always able to see that. Maybe that's our problem, indeed. But this notion that effort is what really counts in life is absolutely true. Lagabi HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is what the Chafetz Chaim used to say at the Siyum of a Maseches. People say, Anu Amelim, Behem Amelim. We work, and the Yoshvei Kuranos, the people who sit in the idol marketplaces, they also work. But we work, and we get schar. And they work, and they don't get schar. So what does that mean? And if anybody works, they get schar. I mean, people get paid for their work, right? The answer is no, you don't get paid for your work. In the outside world, you get paid for what you accomplish. What have you done for me lately? You don't accomplish, you're out. HaKadosh Baruch Hu rewards for the work. And that's what the Kutzker Rebbe says, the famous statement. If a person says, Yagati v'lo matzasi, I worked and I was not successful, al tamin, we don't believe you. So most learn, the simple pshat is that if you work hard to understand the Torah, you will understand it. That's how we... Kutzker Rebbe says a different pshat. Maybe you won't understand it. But you can't say you were not successful. Because if you worked, that is the success. That is the success. So it's impossible to say, I wasn't matzliach, because I did exactly what is a success in the eyes of God. A different twist. Yagati v'lo matzasi. Al tamin. So that's really one idea I wanted to bring out. Now I want to take the half shekel analogy a little further. Because if you learn Rashi, you know that there are actually two different half shekels that are being discussed here. One is the annual commandment to give the half shekel, which actually didn't take place when the Mishkan was built. It took place after the Mishkan was put up in the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar. So, again, it's an interesting anomaly that the psukim that we read on Parsha Shkalim, Lezecher, the mitzvah of the Machtis HaShekel that was given every year, are actually not psukim that are talking about the Machtis HaShekel that was given every year. That's a good kasha. But the Machtis HaShekel in Parshas Kisisa was a one-time donation. A one-time donation towards the building of the Mishkan. Only once. And the silver shekelim were melted down and they were made into what are called Adanim, right? The Adanim are sockets. Every keresh, every board, had two teeth like the prongs of a plug. And they were held into place with these silver sockets for each tooth, so to speak. It looks like a concrete block. Very, very heavy. In fact, you'd be quite amazed if you try to compute the weight of all of these different things in the Mishkan. I mean, there are thousands and thousands of pounds. In fact, some have suggested the Aron HaKodesh itself may have been close to a ton, with the gold and the like. And when Chazal say the Aron lifted those who lifted it, that was actually a physical necessity, not just a spiritual necessity. But these are the Adonim. Right? So that's the Machtis, and that is said to be a kapara for the Chet HaEgel. Now, let's move to that Machtis HaShekel, because there's another lesson we see in that. And that is the following idea. This Machtis HaShekel was actually part of the building fund, construction. But if that's the case, we have a problem. Because normally, Hashem did not mandate a minimum or maximum amount that people would give towards the building fund. Gold, silver, copper, techeles, argaman, whatever you wanted to give is what you gave. Now, it's unlike the korbanos. And yet, when it comes to the Adonim, this is the only part of the building of the Mishkan that has to be a davar katsuv. And that's a little paradoxical, because normally my contributions to the Mishkan were variable contributions. They were not fixed. See, it's different than the korbanos, which were always fixed. So here, the Sefer Ber Yosef, an old Yerushalmi tzaddik of Yosef Salant, who was a nifter a while ago, offers a very, very striking, beautiful explanation. He says, everything about the Mishkan is a remez and a symbol and a metaphor for building a Mishkan in our own lives. We know, V'yasuli Mikdash, right? Hashem says, make for me a sanctuary, V'shachanti B'socham, so I will dwell in their hearts and souls. The Mishkan reminds us of the Mishkan Shebalev, right? You all know the famous words, a beautiful Nigan, Bovavi Mishkan Evnech, from the Sefer Charedim, I build a Mishkan in my heart. And therefore everything about the Mishkan corresponds to the Mishkan Shebalev. So here's what the Ber Yosef says. When it comes to building the Mishkan of Hashem in our heart, Hashem Bedavka doesn't want everybody to give the same. Everybody's Mishkan has to be different. Some people will give the gold, and some will give the silver, and the techeles, and the argaman, because we have different talents. Hashem does not want conformity and sameness. The beauty of a garden lies in the mixture of flowers and colors. Whether you want to call it a tapestry or a mosaic or a garden, you can call it whatever you want to call it. It is precisely the diversity within all of the different kochos of Klal Yisrael that creates a beauty and a harmony. Like a symphony, right? If you were to put, again, just so many metaphors you use. If you play the same notes over and over and over again, and there are, in fact, New Age composers that experiment with that, but it's not very interesting. You get tired of one note, people. You get tired of one note music. So when it comes to building the Mishkan Shebalev, we bedavka do a different one for everybody. But the Mishkan Shebalev must rest on a common foundation. The Adonim, which is the foundation, is common. different personalities, different talents, respecting individuality, is a wonderful, wonderful thing when it is grounded in a common foundation. And what is that common foundation? So the Rebbe Yosef brings from the Gemara in Makos. The Gemara in Makos says that Hashem gave us 613 mitzvahs, of course, but future generations became less capable of keeping 613 ideas in their head. So the later generations would reduce them. Now, God forbid, that doesn't mean take away the mitzvahs, but try to encapsulate the mitzvahs into general categories. And it's a fascinating Gemara. David HaMelech got it down to 15, etc. Micha got it down to a famous list of three, one of the most famous and beautiful psukim, Asos Mishpat, to do justice, Avas Chesed, to love kindness, Hatznei Aleches, to walk with Hashem, with tzinios, which is not, of course, just a matter of length of garments, but refers to a whole attitude towards life, which men and women have to have. And Yeshayo got it down to two. But the last person in the list, because you can't go below one here, you can't go into negative numbers, the last one is Habakkuk. And Habakkuk says, you know, what is the yesod of everything? Emunah. Tzadik, quoting the pasuk, be'emunaso yichya. Because when you're maimin that there's a God who cares about me, who takes care of me, to whom I matter, then you're going to gravitate to learn the whole Torah, to know what He wants me to do, how I live my life. When there's emunah, you will have the resilience to withstand the difficulties of life, in which every life there will be. You will not be crushed by defeat, and you will not become arrogant with success, because you know that everything is a gift from Hashem, one way or the other. Now, so the Mishkan, everybody gives their own, because we build our Mishkan in our own way, but it must rest on a commonality of emunah. But now let's take it one step further. And that is, why are there two Adonim per Keresh? Answer, you have to have two types of emunah. You have to have emunah in Hashem, and you have to have emunah in you. Rav Tzadok writes, in Sitka Satzadik, indeed, Kishem shechayev adam lahamin ba'kadosh baruch hu, kachu chayev lahamin bi'atzma. You see, I can believe in God, but if I feel I'm no good, I'm worthless, I'm insignificant, and that may even sound like a from thing to be, so to speak, you know, humility, but what you're doing is you're denying the gifts that Hashem gave you. You're denying the love that Hashem has for you. You're denying the yearning that Hashem has that we become close to Him. And once again, you, your students, your children, again, we're also talking about, in other words, the hadracha we give to our children and to our students has to actually be a hadracha we take to ourselves. So simultaneously with how do you teach your talmidim, is how you teach yourself as well. Faith in yourself. Rav Yerucham, the great Mashgiach of Mir, once said that the person who is not aware of their flaws is a fool. I think I'm perfect, I'm just crazy. And we can even laugh at that a little bit. But the person who is not aware of their greatness is a tragic figure, because there was so much that could have been accomplished. But this only comes when you have a chanoch lenar al pi darko, when the person is shown that his derech, his natios, his talents, his abilities matter. He can make a difference. It doesn't have to be the conventional measure against what other people are doing. But in his panemius, there's something that he can serve Hashem with that nobody else can do. And they say at the Chazon Ish's Levaya, I think it's 1955, So there was a boy, a bacher, that was crying or sobbing. And Rav Dessler, the Michtam Eliyahu, who was the Mashgiach of Panovich at the time, went over to the boy and said, "Why are you crying over the Rav, the Gaon, and the Tzaddik that's buried in the ground? You should cry over the Rav, the Gaon, and the Tzaddik that's buried within you." And again, I apologize if I'm using too many male examples, just this is my orientation. But once again, we look at Sitkanios, we look at incredibly righteous people, it's Revitzin Kanievsky, Revitzin Scheinberg, many, many others, examples that Baruch Hashem are still alive with us today. And we try to compare ourselves to them, and the comparison will be wonderful. We'll say, "I can never be, who am I?" But you have to know that there is a uniqueness about you, a uniqueness about your talmid, a uniqueness about your children that is not to be measured in comparison to others. And that is why the Adonim, which represents Emunah, has a double-pronged socket. Emunah in Hashem. Emunah in yourself. Now, it is a fine line. One needs to understand, when does it become gaiva? As indeed, there's always a problem. I think too highly of myself. But this is very, very different, because this is an emuna. See, gaiva is an attitude that delegitimates others. In other words, I'm great, you know, you're no good. But I'm great, you're great, we're all great. Hashem loves us all. We all have a role to fulfill. We all have a tachlis. We all have a mission. Each and every one of us does something useful for Klal Yisrael and for the world and for Kavod Shemayim. And even if the contribution is something that's not public, it's simply a question of raising your family. Or, I'll even go further, if there be an unfortunate situation where even if a person, and again it should not happen to anyone, doesn't get married, and they simply work on being a gentle, kind person who tries to do what's right, they are changing the world. They are being Marbe Kavod Shemayim. Maybe nobody knows about it, but there are vibrations of holiness that come into the world through the quiet activities of people, even Beino Lebein Atzmam. And that is a meaningful life too. Again, it's a difficult life, obviously. It's a special, unique challenge. But the truth of the matter is, a person's value doesn't depend on anything external. Even a spouse, even children, everything. It depends on the type of person you want to be. To be a humble servant of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that, too, is a magnificent accomplishment that halvai we should be zocha to be able to achieve. Let me just end with one further thought about this. In the Midbar, the Jewish people were counted actually a total of three times. One time is at the end of the 40 years, so I don't want to talk about that. But at the very beginning, within the first 2 years, they were counted twice. Although only one census is recorded in Bamidbar, but Rashi says there was a census after Yom Kippur, after the Chedo Egel. And which means one census occurred in Tishrei of the first year, and the other census occurred in Iyar, which is already the second year because Nisan is the change of years. In other words, there were two sensai, if that is the plural, basically 7 months apart. Less than 7 months apart, 6.5 months apart. And yet, there's a significant difference between how they were counted 7 months apart. The first counting, which was via the half shekel of the Adonim, we can figure out how many people there were, 603,000 people, but we don't know tribes. We don't know how many Reuvens, how many Shimons. It was not a tribal count. It was just an overall count. The tribal count only occurs when the Mishkan is built. What is the significance of that? So I would suggest the following. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is conveying to us two models of achdus and community. There is a model that you might call a melting pot, And there is a model that you might call a salad bowl. What is a melting pot? A melting pot is like Shabbos cholent by Wednesday of the next week, if you still have it. You take different ingredients, and they cook and they simmer until they're indistinguishable glop. You don't know what the meat is, you don't know what the potatoes is. And indeed, one way of creating a culture, in fact, this was the model, let's say, in the United States, in the beginning of the 20th century. There was no concept of multilingual instruction. You know, you learned English, in a month or, out of here. Whatever it was. Unfortunately, this was also the model in Eretz Yisrael, from a secular standpoint, in the early years of the Medina, where even religious kids were sometimes put in very non-religious or irreligious, anti-religious kibbutzim. This notion of, in order to create a society, people have to be the same. Get rid of your differences. Get rid. Now, there is a second type of achdus, which is not an achdus that is based on conformity and sameness, but an achdus that also celebrates and appreciates and revels in the creativity and the difference. And that is the chiluk between the first counting. The first counting was an anonymous counting. And the reason is, the first counting was in the aftermath of a calamity, the chedo ego. Imagine the Jewish people after the Holocaust. It wasn't time to go to the beat of your own drummer. It wasn't the time to be an individual. It wasn't the time to discover. We had to rebuild. Klal Yisrael was decimated. It was destroyed. So there are times in which, forget about your individual pathways, come together. But what the Torah's merames is that is a short-term necessity. But it is not the ultimate achdus that Hashem wants. Because what are tribes? This is an interesting concept. Tribes are a big deal in the Torah. Now again, today they're not a big deal for us because we don't know our tribes except if you're a Levi or a Kohen. But obviously, tribal affiliation was a chush of a thing. Separate nasi, separate lands portions, separate place in the Mishkan, separate degel. Now you might wonder, why does Hashem make a big deal of tribes? I mean, isn't that disunity? I mean, we're all Jews. We have enough things we fight about. I should fight about, oh, I'm Reuben, I'm better than Shimon. I mean, what is the concept of tribes being important? And in fact, the Ramban writes that the importance of tribe was a whole contributor to the war of Pilegesh Begiva. It was a whole political thing in which each Shevet said, or Shevet Binyamin said, you don't have the right to judge people in our tribe. So it actually was an occasion of Shvichus Damim Mamish. But the answer is, there's a profound lesson in the concept of Shvatim. And that is, each Shevet had a unique path in Avodah Hashem. Now, we don't always clearly identify what that path is. I mean, we say Yisachar was full-time learning, Zebulun used commerce. But the emes is, in the Birchas Yaakov, and in the Birchas Moshe, and even in the Chanukah Sanesim, where every Nasi gave the identical offering, if you look at the Medrash Rabbah in Parshas Naso, which is the longest Parsha in the Torah, and the longest Medrash in the Torah, it goes through the symbol of the Kaf Achas, Asar Azav, the golden spoon that had incense, same thing that all 12 brought, but for Reuven it meant this, and for Shimon it meant this, and for Yisachar it meant this. So what is a Shevet? Hashem is going back to the idea of the symphony, of the tapestry. There are times in life in which you put aside your individuality for a greater cause, but that is the short-term Achdus Hashem wants. The long-term achdus is the fostering of the individual kochos that we have that are harnessed towards the common endeavor, the chanoch lenar al pi darko. And that is why there is the movement away from the anonymous census in the aftermath of the chedo egel, which is the melting pot achdus, and instead coming to the salad bowl achdus. Now again, there is the risk of the salad bowl that it can become hefkeris, everybody makes up their own religion. That is why, once again, the adonim have to be that common foundation of emuna in Hashem, as well as emuna in yourself. Let me just end, the hour's late, or for me at least, and I just want to leave you with maybe five quickie things to think about as machanchos, and again, whether you're a machanchot, machanechet, in a school or a seminary, or whether you're a machanechet as a mother, and I will say as a wife as well, because a good Eishes Chayil can be a machaneches for her husband as well. First, of course, what we've been talking about is chanoch lenar al pi darko. Be attuned to the individuality. And this also means that parents shouldn't live through their children. Sometimes we as parents have our own dreams, our own aspirations that we felt we were not able to achieve, and we kind of push our children in the direction of being us when they're not us, they're them. And one needs to be aware of that. That's also the Alpi Darko. It's not Chanoch Lenar Alpi Darki. Chanoch Lenar Alpi Darko. The second is more of a general rule that Chazal laid down, which is a very, very beautiful rule. They talked about Yamin Mikarevet Usmol Docha. Now, with apologies to lefties, we always use the right as the stronger hand. And in the parent-child relationship, in the teacher Talmid or Talmida relationship, the dominant, overpowering relation should be one of endearment, one of chizuk, one of encouragement. Now, Chazal understood the need for discipline, the need for rules, the need for boundaries. And in fact, love without boundaries is not really love. Love without discipline is actually a form of indifference. Do what you want, I don't care. There needs to be boundaries and they need to be firm. But it should always be in an overwhelming atmosphere of love and encouragement. Chazal say, Yamin mikarebes, smol docha. And the corollary of that is that when we do discipline, it has to be because it's for the benefit of the Talmud or the child, not because we had a bad day at the office or we're upset. Now the Bussner Rebbe, the Rebbe Levi Yitzchak, the father of the present Bussner Rebbe, once mentioned that when he was a child, his father used to give him a patch if he misbehaved. But his father always waited 24 hours before hitting him. Why is that? Because he didn't want to hit him when he was angry. Because then it wouldn't be specifically for the benefit of the child. It would be, I had a bad day, so I do something. He was calm, he was collected, he made a cheshbon. In fact, one might even say, with David HaMelech itself, an interesting thing. If you remember, when David is running away from Avshalom, and Shimi ben Gera curses him, and Yoav says, let me take him out. And David gives these words, that if Hashem didn't want me to be humiliated, this wouldn't have happened to me. So David is so forgiving, David is so nice. But then, on his deathbed, he tells Shlomo HaMelech, get this guy. So what's going on? But the answer is Pashut. In David did not want... Shimi ben Gera was Chai of Misa. He was a Morid B'Malchus. He deserved to die. The halacha was he was supposed to die. But David HaMelech was not going to order his execution in the heat of the moment. Because perchance David would be acting out of some anger or hurt that he felt. And David waited till it was no longer bothering him personally. And then the halachic judgment could be made dispassionately and without personal rancor. Exactly like the Bussner Rebbe's father. And the final point is that a child's image, as strange as this may sound, of God is based to a large degree on the relationship the child has with his parents and with his teachers. Because they are the authority figures in life. They are the ones that a person looks to for support and encouragement in moments of stress. They are the ones they look to for approval and approbation. And if a child looks at a parent or a teacher as a source of love, security, encouragement, and goodness, then they will look at HaKadosh Baruch Hu that same way. God is like super parent. If, however, when they look at the authority figures in their lives as people who are unpredictable, arbitrary, capricious, cruel, and uncaring, That is how they will view the super teacher, the super parent of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So parents and teachers bear an awesome, awesome responsibility. And you might say, well, what are you talking about? I mean, we grow up. I mean, I'm going to carry around those images I had as a kid. Well, the bad news is, yeah, by and large we do. Intellectually, we can grow and be more sophisticated. But emotionally, those feelings remain. You know, I was quite amazed. I remember seeing an interview many years ago with Richard Nixon. I don't know if, I'm sure if you've read about Richard, you know, people who, you know, resigned the presidency in disgrace, and he had so many things that had happened to him, but he couldn't stop talking about insults and humiliations that he suffered on the sixth grade playground. Now here you have a guy who was president of the United States and, you know, forced to leave in disgrace, and he's still remembering the pain. That's what it is. So you are, as it were, almost God's shaliach on earth to give people a sense of a God that loves them, that takes care of them. Because then you can tell your child, you know how much I love you. Then know that God loves you infinitely more. Now, although infinity technically is not a multiple, but if a child has a sense of something, they can then understand what an infinite quantity of that something is. But when the something is negative, it's not going to compute. So I wish you much, much hatzlacha in your endeavors, and may all of us together grow in our avodas Hashem, and may Hashem give us the koach and the ability to convey that inspiration to others as well. Thank you.